Mr. Steve Clayton. And Steve, fresh from the Freedom in Christ Day yesterday, Freedom in Christ has been an extraordinarily good course that, you've led many times. Actually, you were heading up Alpha, but yesterday you headed up the day, and it was called the Steps to Freedom Day. Yeah. And we were declaring stuff over people, and it was a powerful day, wasn't it?
Yeah. I thought what was particularly powerful about it was the way the Holy Spirit just so gently touched people in their spirit, in their minds, in their hearts. We saw a few boxes of Teenex used up here and there, but so many people were able to leave burdens they'd carried for some years at the foot of the cross. And Jesus did come, you know, to set us free.
Yeah.
Are you free? Yeah. Are you free indeed? We saw a lot of that yesterday. It was great.
It was a really wonderful day. And Steve, I just want to say, are we grateful for the church, for Steve? We are. Oh. God, and for Karen. And he's used you in all kinds of ways. And we know he's going to, not least your shirt sense. We'd like to pray for you now and for us. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to our community here. Thank you for your love. Thanks for drawing Steve and Karen in, all the gang from North Britain, for all the ways they've just enriched us so much. And Lord, we open our hearts not to listen to what Steve's got to say, but what you've got to say through Steve now. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. Great to be here. Great to see you here. I think we've got the gist this morning. Christmas is coming. Everyone up to speed on that? I don't know about you, I came to faith quite late in life, and I feel I'm a late developer. I'm still catching up. And you know, the church sometimes lags behind. I got an inkling that Christmas was coming round about the beginning of October this year in the shops. But we're finally up to speed, and we're acknowledging it. Christmas is coming. This is Advent Sunday for Anglicans amongst us, the fourth Sunday before Christmas. But what's so special about Christmas? I'm kind of thinking, you might be thinking, well, I know that. I know the reason for the season. And I pray that you will forgive me this morning if I chat on a bit about stuff you know so well. But I want to rehearse it afresh for you for two reasons. One, because it's so easy for us to get distracted by the razzmatazz, the glitz. I won't say the booze, my weakness. Maybe the turkey, the chocolates, whatever. So easy to be distracted. So I want you to be able to focus on the real special meaning of Christmas. But more than that, I want you to listen to me this morning and see if you can file away a few key phrases. Because I want you to share them with someone else. Because 95% of Worthing does not know the meaning of Christmas. The reason for the season. They are clueless. And it will not appear in bold capital lights, in the street lights in Worthing. It will not appear frequently on the telly. The way they will get to know what's so special about Christmas is if they hear it from you. Oh, promising. Sorry about that. You know, the BBC say never work with children and animals. Churches might add some other things to that list. But we're clicking. That's great. Christmas, you know, is not just nice and fun. I mean, presents are nice. It's nice to receive presents. Anyone here hoping to receive a present? Are you watching, Karen? They're nice to receive. They're really nice to give. I love the look on other people's faces as they try and fake it when I give them yet another pair of socks. It's great fun, yeah? And the food, well, what can I say? Yeah, it's lovely. And the family times, they're fun, aren't they? Well, mainly. Anyone here has the odd stressful family moment? The aunt who's wheeled in, you know, the troublesome grandfather, or sometimes the outrageous children. But they're mainly fun, aren't they? That's great. But that's not what makes Christmas so special. What is it that makes Christmas so special, that makes it the centerpiece of history? The event that changed the whole of the world's calendars, that turned BC into AD. Advent, it's from the Latin. I like to show off occasionally. I didn't know this, but I've researched it, so you know I'm a phony. But Advent's from the Latin adventus. It means coming. Anyone know the carol, "Once in Royal David's City"? Feel free to burst into song then. No, please, I won't be. I shan't, because that's not fair. But it goes, "He came down from to earth from heaven." It goes on, "Who is God and Lord of all?" He came down at Christmas. Think about that. Who came down? Jesus. And it tells you to think about this in your attitude this Christmas. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God up there, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, clinged onto, but instead made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being in appearance, in human likeness, found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself even further and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The three R's of Christmas. Again, you all know the 12 days of Christmas. I'll be honest, I don't. I get lost in that one halfway through. I really do. And I have a rugby club upbringing, so I often get confused with other versions of it. But no more of that. The three R's of Christmas are what make Christmas so special. There's the reality of Christmas. God so loved the world that at this time of the year, he gave his only son. What a Christmas present. Does that do it for you? Just feel free to say amen if you're carried away. Amen, hallelujah, whatever. That does it for me. What a Christmas present. Do you want any more? No, fantastic. The reality of Christmas. The reason for Christmas. Why did Jesus come? He came for you. He came for me. Why? And the result of Christmas. We're going to say this a lot this morning. You might want to practice. Do you want to say it with me now? The result of the Christmas. That Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. The reality of Christmas. We've sung a bit about this, haven't we? Emmanuel, God with us. Just think afresh about that phrase. I came to faith late in life, and I have a heart for people outside of God's family. And I have a heart for people who are homeless and poor and destitute, because I had it on Rich Street for so long, and I was so selfish, and I so want to change. And I suspect there's a lot of you here. You have a heart for the homeless. You would want to help them, yeah? Maybe you have a heart for the poor and the starving and the downtrodden and the diseased, and you would want to help them. Maybe you really worry about your friends and family who aren't Christians. You think, where are they going to go? How are they going to spend their lives? Yeah, these things, they matter to you. But can I ask you a question? Will you become homeless for the homeless? They may have my house. Yeah? Will you give up all your Christmas food for them this year? So I'm not putting a guilt trip on you. I think the straight answer is no. It hasn't even crossed your mind. But God did. God cares so much for the lost that he did come. He did give up everything. Emmanuel with us. There's a story I think I've shared with you before, but it's worth, I think, hearing again. I'm going to read it. I haven't memorized it. I know it well, but let's try and get it. It's the story, it's an amazing love story. I love love stories. Anyone here love stories? Yeah? I keep all my love letters at home in little blue bows and things like that. You don't want to know all that, do you? No. But I do. I'm very romantic at heart. And I just love love stories. And this one really moves me. It's told by a Dr. Maltz. He's an eminent plastic surgeon. And Maltz's story goes something like this. A man was horrifically injured in a fire whilst attempting to save his parents in a burning house. He couldn't get to them. They perished in the fire. And in the process, he was very badly burnt. And his face was horribly disfigured beyond imagination. And as a result, he locked himself away. He wouldn't have anything to do with anyone. He just cut himself off from everyone, even his beautiful, dear wife, who he loved very much. Anyway, his wife went to Dr. Maltz for help. Maltz said to her, "Oh, I can restore his face. I'm the best plastic surgeon there is." Surprisingly, perhaps, she was a bit unenthused. Lots of people had offered that. Her husband wasn't hopeful, didn't want to know. He said to her, "Why have you come then?" She said, "Well, I want you to disfigure my face so that I can experience the pain my husband is feeling and he will let me back into his life." Maltz was shocked. He denied her request, but he was so moved by her love for her husband that he visited the family home and he went to her husband's bedroom and he knocked on the door. He called out loudly, "I'm a plastic surgeon. I want you to know I can restore your face." No response. "Please come out," he said. Again, no answer. And still speaking through the door, Maltz said to him and told him of his wife's proposal. He said, "She wants me to disfigure her, to take her beautiful face and scar it like yours, in the hope that you will let her back into your life." That's how much she loves you. There was a brief moment of silence, and slowly the doorknob turned and the door opened. And I realized when I heard that story that the way that woman felt about her husband is how God feels about us. And that first Christmas, he came down here to put on our face, to bear our disfigurement. All the scars and the evil lines that sin had put on us, God came to cleanse that Christmas. The incarnation, Latin students among you will know this, Italian speakers will know it. Carne is the Italian Latin for meat. And so the incarnation means he put flesh on and came down here to live in your neighborhood. Not as a king, which is his right, but as a servant. Now that is sacrifice, isn't it? That's love. The Bible uses the word agape. It doesn't mean love as in I love my dog, or I love pizza or ice cream. It means a love that's willing to sacrifice all for the benefit of someone else. God gave up everything he loved at Christmas. So that is the reality of Christmas. You know anyone who doesn't understand the reality of Christmas? It is the fact that it marks that God came in the person of Jesus. What's the reason for Christmas? Well, this is a bit shocking in one way, because Jesus came to die. That verse we read that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi about him not grasping his status in heaven as God, but giving up everything to come down as a servant here, goes on. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, sweet as it is to see baby Jesus in a manger at this time of year, he did not stay in a manger, but he went voluntarily to the cross. No one could have made him. He could have commanded tens of thousands of angels to save him and take him down, but he didn't. He chose to die. Why? It's a demonstration. Jesus came at Christmas to demonstrate, to live out, if you like, to live out God's love for us. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ, that's what happened at Christmas, to die for us while we were still sinners. If you want to know how much God loves you, just look at the cross. He came that Christmas with a mission. A mission to pay for your sins, to carry in his body on the cross everything you've ever thought, said, and done wrong. Everything you will ever do wrong, all paid for. And I want you to hang on to it this Christmas when you're unwrapping presents, getting stuck into lunch. Remember the real gifts you've received. Forgiveness, ransom from debt, reconciled with God, adopted into his family, set free. Anyone here was at Freedom in Christ yesterday? Just show me your hands. Oh, lovely to see you all here. To be set free. What a wonderful thing. Freedom. Freedom indeed. That's why Christ came at Christmas. That's the reason he came. So we've had the two R's, the reality, the reason. What about the third R, the result of Christmas? We've said it already. Are you feeling bold and awake? Should we say it again? Jesus is Lord. Oh, such passion. Let's try it one more time. Jesus is Lord. Fantastic. That's the result of Christmas. As we carry on that passage, he didn't hang on to his status at God. He surrendered all. He came down. He humbled himself to death on the cross. And here's the result of that. The passage continues. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. A new name. Jesus humbled himself. God exalted him and gave him a new name. Top place in the universe, Lord, a crown of thorns swapped for a crown of majesty. What do we mean by this word, Lord? I'm sure you could come up with lots of other English words. I've just scribbled a few down there. Master, ruler, number one, numero uno. Oh, that is number one, isn't it? Sovereign king, Mr. Big, majesty. Add your own to it. Jesus is Lord. Trips off the tongue. But what does it mean when you declare publicly Jesus is Lord? Anyone ask you what's so special about Christmas for you? You could say, because that's when Jesus became Lord of my life. That's where it all started for me. What does it mean when we say it? It means Jesus is God. It means he has everything under control. And it should mean, I believe, that we commit all of our lives to him. You can't say you are Lord and hang on to a little bit of independence over here. You know, I'm a UK citizen, but I'm not paying tax. You can't do it. He's either Lord or he's not. You can't be a little bit pregnant. He's either Lord or he's not. You can't hold stuff back. Thank you. Somebody got it. Paul writes to a fledgling church in Rome, urging them. He says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. How do we know of God's mercy? Well, he sent his only son. That's the extent of his mercy, to earn your forgiveness, to earn your freedom. That's mercy indeed, isn't it? And he says, in view of that, why don't you offer your bodies, you know, everything you've got, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. You know, I often think of the Old Testament with their sacrifice system, you know, and I kind of guess that the doves and the lambs and the bulls, they weren't too chuffed about being there. You know, they were probably had to be held there while their throats were slit. But for us, we're living sacrifices. You know the problem with the living sacrifice? It tends to creep off the altar while no one's looking. It does. You tend to think, I've had enough of this sacrifice business. When I say Jesus is Lord, I declare publicly that I commit all of my life to him. And what does that mean? Well, I want to run you through a few things very quickly. There's real power in the name of Jesus, you know. I don't know how you are today. I've had a few chats with people this morning, and they've been very upbeat. One or two burdened. Maybe there's more. I don't know. But maybe you're finding life tough at the moment. You think, I'm not sure I can cope with any more. The pressure is too great. That ton weight, yeah? Pressing down on you. Well, remember this. Jesus is Lord. This pressure will not overwhelm you. He won't let it. He's Lord. There's power in the name of Jesus. It may look sometimes as though the other side, the enemy, is winning. He gets a lot of press, doesn't he, the enemy? Turn on the telly, open the newspapers. Christmas, good news. TV, papers, not so good news a lot of the time, yeah? You may think the other side's winning. That the situation is black and hopeless. But Jesus is Lord. There's a rainbow, and it's over you. Perhaps you're tired, you're worried, afraid even. Perhaps you feel all alone sometimes and discouraged. Well, Jesus is Lord, the Good Shepherd. Picture yourself, that lamb at his feet. The Good Shepherd who will leave 99 sheep in pasture to find the one who's lost, straying and in trouble. What about your finances? Are you in a bad way? Crippled by debt? Scared where the next bill's coming from? Or perhaps there's a health scare for you or a loved one. Well, Jesus is Lord. He's in control. You can turn to him. Ask for help. He is above everything. Do not lose sight of that in your troubles. And don't lose sight of it in the good times too. I love that Tim Hughes song, Blessed Be Your Name. But in that, he refers to the fact that we need to give praise, honor, and glory to God in good times and bad. And don't forget, when the world's all as it should be, when the sun's shining down on me, or you, Jesus is Lord. And he's brought this goodness about in your life. Oh, I wasn't expecting that. No matter. In fact, we cut the slides. Thanks, ma'am. You see a lot of little things on bumper stickers at this time of the year. Puppies are not just for Christmas, don't you? That sort of thing, yeah? Well, I want to prod you a bit. Jesus is not just for Christmas. Jesus is Lord. 24/7, 365 days a year. Don't just say, Jesus is Lord at Christmas. Make it the theme of your life. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But what for? To go to heaven? Hallelujah. Rejoice. To be set free in this world? Fantastic. I'm thrilled for you. But there's one other thing. And that is to share this gift. To share this gift. And so as we come in the run-up to Christmas, three more Sundays to go, three more preaches, I'm sure, on this theme, I want to ask you to do two things. First, I want you to embrace the Christmas story in your life. this Christmas. I want you to be visibly, demonstrably different this season than everyone else out there. Yeah? We could start a new movement. Christians for Christmas. What do you think? Catchy? Christians for the real Christmas. Anyway, admin, think about it. Don't get distracted by the world at this time of year. In your prayers, in your devotions, at home, at work, let your Christmas be about Jesus. And second, and I go back to end where I started, I want you to remember those three R's: the reality of Christmas, the reason for Christmas, the result of Christmas. And I want you to get yourself shipshape and ready to share those three R's with not yet Christians you know. Please don't tell me you don't know any not yet Christians. Andy painted that fair and square the other week for what it is, a racket. Find some. They're not in short supply. And when you find a not yet Christian who doesn't know the meaning of Christmas, be prepared to share with them. You know, as they say, why is it so special for you? You can say, you don't have to use, well, Steve said three R's. Sorry, it's not a formula. But you can say, can't you? Well, it's because of this, and it's because of that, and it's because of the other. We're urged by Peter in Scripture to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, yeah? And if someone says to you, what's so special about Christmas? I hope you're not going to say I get a week off work. You know, I hope you're not going to say I get some lovely presents. I hope you're not going to say, oh, it's so lovely having all the kids here at home. Those things are lovely, but they're not what's special about Christmas. 95% of people in Worthing do not know the reason for the season. Will you be prepared to tell them? I ask a lot, don't I? I'm a bit cheeky, really. But I want to help you. We've bought a supply of these. They're called Why Christmas. A lovely little booklet. Real aid to you if you're talking to someone. If you have any kind of spiritual opportunity, you could say, don't put these anonymously through people's letterboxes. Like flyers handed out in the town, they go straight in the bin. Don't enclose them in some nervous way in someone's Christmas card. No. Have a conversation with someone. And say, you know, I'm so looking forward to Christmas. It's so special for me, and this is why. And do you want to know more? And they say, maybe not. And you say, well, look, I don't want to pressure you, but would you like to read that? It could change your life infinitely for the better. Will you do it? I'm not putting it down. Yes. Why not? Can you tell me why not? Come up to me afterwards. Tell me why not. Tell me I'm a complete balloon, a plonker, whatever. But if you're not going to do it, come and tell me why not. Really, you'll save lives. I've seen this year people who were handing out some stuff at Easter like this. Why Easter? We had a fabulous Alpha course not long after it. Lots of new guests, 5 or 6 people new to faith. Wow. You know, God just blows you away. But you've got to do our bit too, you know, haven't we? Yeah? It's not all about prayer. Prayer's important. But be ready to speak up. I've gone on a bit. Will you pray with me, please? I can't speak for people here, Lord, but I know with me, I'm so forgetful. I have such a lack of focus, a real grasshopper mind. So come to Christmas, I find myself chasing around like everybody else, trying to get that extra little present or a better worded card or whatever. And these are nice things, but I get swept up in it all. Help me to remember for the next, whatever it is, 24 days, what is so special about Christmas. Help me to live that out. Help me to remember that Christmas is special because of you. And help me, Lord, not just to hold on to this at Christmas, but to live my life with you at the very center. Lord Jesus, I want you to help me believe in my heart to declare with my lips and to live with my whole being the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen.